If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to Luke. We're in Luke 17 this morning. We'll look at verses 20 to 37 this morning. If you have a Pew Bible, it should be page 876. Thanks, Jason, and working hard with the system and getting that back up and running. So there's probably two live streams, one that we did through the phone for the early part, and then when that kicked on, there'll be a second one. So for those that are watching. So let me pray, and then we'll read through God's word this morning. Father, Lord, we thank you for people who are willing to share your truth with us. Probably at times we didn't want to hear it. Probably at times we laughed at it. But by your powerful spirit, you awakened us, causing us to see the horror of our sin and the beautiful mercies that are found in Jesus, who knows us yet loves us, who knows us yet wants a relationship with us. So we thank you for that this morning. It's been a beautiful demonstration of the people that you've ministered to and are ministering to. And Lord, we pray that that would continue as we look into your word this morning, that as I read your word, as I proclaim your word, that you would change our hearts and our minds, that you would have us hear what you would want us to hear. For this is your truth, not something to neglect, not something to be flippant about, but to know that you have the words of eternal life. So help us be overwhelmed by your conviction and by your grace, and that we would be people who would live that out in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our work, in our all the circles of influence that we have. So Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 17, we'll look at verses 20 to 37 this morning. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." He said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let no one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you that in the night there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Spurgeon, he asks this question for us. He says, "Is the world dreary for you? Does the world seem dreary? If so, Think of the world to come. When this world seems dreary, think of the next to come. The scriptures talk about a day when the world will not be dreary anymore. And that day, to some degree, is found in the longing of every human heart. It has nothing to do with the weather, but a longing for the day when all things will be made right, when oppressions shall cease, when disease shall come to an end, when broken families are no more, when unrighteousness will cease, when death will come to an end, when wrongs are made right, when the heart of people will treat and speak of one another with the utmost love and respect. The day is coming when hearts will be bent always towards exalting and glorifying God, when the lion can lie down with the lamb, when the child can play with the cobra in the den, and there will be no fear of evil, no fear of harsh words, no fear of getting gunned down for a few dollars, no fear of wicked thoughts or intents. But a time where righteousness will dwell and we will walk with God. So the Pharisees are asking, when will this day be? That's the question that's been asked down through the centuries. It's the question being asked of Jesus in our text. In verse 20, the Pharisees says, when is the kingdom of God coming? When will all be made right? And for those of us who have experienced painful heartaches of injustices and the pain of losing loved ones, whether young or old, it's our cry as well to Jesus. When is the kingdom of God coming? So Jesus answers them in verse 20. He says, the kingdom of God's not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, there it is, or there. But the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he's saying that the kingdom of God has already come in a sense. It's already begun and it's still coming. Jesus here is referring to his first coming. The kingdom of God has begun with his entrance into our world. The king of the kingdom was right in front of the Pharisees. He was right in their midst. But it wasn't the king that they had hoped for or expected. They were living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, under their wickedness. And they wanted deliverance, how God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt through Moses, how God used David to deliver them from the Philistines. The Pharisees wanted a king who entered the world with fanfare and political pomp and circumstance. The Pharisees wanted a king like David. A great parade, a public inauguration, a display of great military might to crush the Romans. And Jesus didn't come that way the first time. J.C. Rao, he reminds us, he says, the expression which our Lord here describes exactly at the beginning of his spiritual kingdom, it was in a manger in Bethlehem without the knowledge of the great or the wise or the rich. The kingdom appeared in a temple, but only Simeon and Anna recognized its king. The kingdom advanced for 30 years, but none knew it but the fishermen. The rulers and the Pharisees had no eyes to see that the king and his kingdom had come. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They were waiting for signs, which they didn't expect. The kingdom of God was actually in their midst and they couldn't see it. From the very beginning, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it was the message of Jesus' ministry as well. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus came, he did works to show that his kingdom was being inaugurated, that it was beginning, but it wasn't against political oppression, but it was against sin and against death, our two greatest personal enemies that can destroy us. He came and he demonstrated that he could reverse the curse of mankind that brought upon themselves. He came to be the fulfillment of the sacrificial system so that we could be in proper relationship with God, sins forgiven, brought into covenant with God, that we could be God's and God could be ours. He caused the blind to see, he healed the dead, and he died in our place and defeated death itself. Jesus was the first fruits, the beginning of what was to come. Jesus says the kingdom of God is already at work, but not fully consummated. Theologians call it the already and the not yet. For us or who are in Christ, I am forgiven, I am redeemed, but I will not be done with sin until glory or until Jesus comes. There will be a day when I will no longer have a temptation to sin. For us who are in Christ, we have the promise of resurrection, the promise of eternal life, but death still haunts us. But one day death will be no more. We've already experienced forgiveness. We've already experienced eternal life, but one day sin and death will be no more. The kingdom of God is at work through the gospel. People are being brought into the kingdom through the mission and the work of the church, making disciples. The kingdom of God is growing even now. People are being saved, being brought from death to life through King Jesus. And it's things we have to remember in the midst of the grind, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the tribulations, that I am already in Christ. I possess forgiveness. I possess eternal life. And one day glory is coming. We experience the already and the not yet. Jesus came the first time to suffer on behalf of his people, but he will return a second time as the conquering king. As Spurgeon said, and when this world seems dreary, when it's hard to wake up, when it's hard to get through the next moment of the day, he says, think of the world to come. When this world seems dreary, remember, King Jesus is coming back. And he says, secondly, here, that the consummation of this kingdom will happen in an instant. When it's time for the consummation, when it's time for the fulfillment of all things, when it's time for Christ's exaltation, it will happen in an instant. He says in verse 22, the days are coming when you'll desire to see one of these days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. And they'll try to deceive you. They'll say, look there it is. No, look here it is. And he says, don't go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky, so it will be in the day of the Son of Man. Each generation believes and desires the return of Jesus. If you live through World War I or World War II or a part of any of the atrocities of war, you desire for Jesus to return. If you lived under any kind of oppression for your faith in Christ, where your wife would be raped unless you recanted, or your child, I just read yesterday in North Korea, they're taking a 2-year-old and imprisoning him for the rest of his life because his parents possess the Bible. If that's you, you long for Christ's return. If you live in an area surrounded by death and plagues, you would long for his return. And people will try to take advantage of believers and try to predict when he comes and say, here it's coming, that this year he's coming. Look, it's coming. This person's in power. Look, it's almost here. Jesus says, don't go after them. He says, don't worry, you're not going to miss it. No one will miss it in this entire world. When I come, everyone will know it. It's like lightning that flashes the sky. As it says in Thessalonians, the trumpet will sound. There's the shout of the archangel. And in an instant, we will know he's come back. And Jesus gives two examples from past historical judgments to illustrate his future coming judgment. Jesus believes in Noah. Jesus believes in Sodom and Gomorrah. When people question the Old Testament, did the flood really happen? Did Sodom and Gomorrah really happen? Well, Jesus believed it. If he's wrong about them, you shouldn't believe him about anything else. But he speaks of Noah. He says in verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were just people just living their lives, doing their own things, doing what was right in their own eyes. You can almost hear the people ask Noah, "Noah, what are you doing? Why are you building such a big boat?" And he would just simply say, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God? What are you talking about, Noah? God said our hearts are continually wicked from birth. His patience is wearing thin. You can almost hear them foolish, calling him foolish, mocking him, laughing at him, until the rain came, until the springs burst forth. There was no laughing when God shut the door on the ark. Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, people will just be doing their thing, living life that was right in their own eyes, until judgment comes. Then he says about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 28, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Again, people just living their lives, doing their thing without any regard to God and his ways. Sodom and Gomorrah, known for their injustices, their inhospitality, their immorality, their homosexuality, all their heterosexual sin as well. Not much faith in the world. People not honoring God, not thinking of God, not depending on God, not seeking to follow God, not seeking any mercy from God, just living their lives thinking God doesn't see, maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe if he does, he's okay with the way I am. I don't need to change. Just doing their things, following their hearts. Another headline this week: half of Americans now don't believe in God. It's the lowest number in American history. And now the month of June is on our doorstep. It's been kidnapped as Pride Month to exalt all kinds of sexual perversions and immorality. They either think God is not there or God will not judge them. The same kind of thinking in the times of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Timothy Keller, he reminds us, he says, only if your God can outrage and challenge you will you know that you worship the real God and not a figment of your imagination. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might be just worshiping an idolized version of yourself. And that's what is happening more and more in our society. And Jesus goes on about the day in verse 31. He says, on that day, that the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. Likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in the night there will be two in bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be out in the field grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said, where? Where the corpse is, the vultures will be gathered. And the picture is the idea of the one who's taken is taken to judgment. And the others are left and taken to God. Leon Morris writes, people will be going about their usual business. They'll be sitting down for dinner. They'll be walking the dog. They'll be watching television, putting their children down for the night. They'll be loving or fighting, serving, sinning, or doing other things. They'll be caught up in the ordinary things of life, and they'll be completely taken by surprise, overtaken in destruction. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, while people are saying there's peace, there's security, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. in its time. For the consummation of all things, it will be like lightning. No second chance, no second chance to go into the ark, no second chance to leave the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, no second chance to run to the cross. And he says, you must believe in my first coming to be ready for my second coming. He says in verse 25, but first I must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The cross is central to the kingdom. The book of Revelation, a call for the church to persevere in the midst of trials and persecution while awaiting Christ's return, mentions Jesus as Lamb more than any other title. Of any other title that you can think of for Jesus, he's called the Lamb because he suffered and was rejected on our behalf. As Isaiah 53 says, he was despised. He was rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. On him was the chastisement that brought us peace. You have to believe that. You have to receive that. He has to be your Lamb. For there is a great day of the Lamb's wrath that is coming. And if you want to be covered and protected and forgiven, you must receive Jesus as that Lamb now. That's why they're shouting in the book of Revelation. They sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. That kingdom was advancing through the sacrifice and through the work of your church, through your work on the cross and the message of the gospel. You have saved people from all of this world. Worthy are you, Lamb, who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever. We overcome because we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. When will all be set right? When is the kingdom of God coming? The more important question is, are you set right with God before he returns? Has your heart been united to Christ through faith? Where you've turned from the sins of your heart and your mind, confessed them to Christ, and rested on him alone for salvation? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're no different than the people in the days of Noah. We're no different than the people in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. The only thing that's changed is that we've seen our great sin and we've seen our great Savior and cried out to him. We've entered the ark through the cross. You must put your faith and trust in Christ alone. And as Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, almost saved. Almost saved. Don't be like her. She was almost saved, but she looked back. Her heart was not ready to leave the sins of the world. Her heart wasn't ready to leave the ways of the world. She was almost saved. Remember Lot's wife. It calls for serious self-examination. Am I united to Christ? Am I resting on him alone? Is he your Lamb who is the returning, conquering King who will return in glorious triumph like lightning that flashes through the sky? You must turn to him now. For if you don't, you will be like the kings of earth, it says in Revelation 6. The kings of earth, the great ones and the generals, the rich and the powerful, everyone. They hid themselves in caves and the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? When is the kingdom of God coming? More importantly, are you ready for the kingdom? Enter that kingdom now. Don't be like Lot's wife. Enter it through faith, trusting in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are King. Your resurrection demonstrates that. That your Father was pleased with your sacrifice. And Lord, now you have ascended. You're rolling and reigning. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit as you did to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. That we go out and share this message, that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. The good King who would come to lay down his life, to offer forgiveness and eternal life to those who would believe. Lord, continue to work in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray for our hearts that we would not be like Lot's wife. Give us eyes and hearts focused on King Jesus, the one who sits enthroned and one day will return. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with great humility, great compassion, that we would be awakened to these things and we would be instruments of spreading the gospel. That we don't go out with anger and hatred, for we were once lost and we were found. We were once blind, now we see. So Lord, that we see a lot, so much sin in our world and society, in our hearts and our minds. Lord, transform us by your grace and use our words and our testimony to transform others by grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.